In the beginning, God. If those three words bring to your mind the opening words of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then John has accomplished his purpose in these opening words of his gospel. He wants to introduce us to Jesus, not so much as a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, but as one who is a part of the very creation of the universe. Matthew and Luke tell us the story of Jesus' birth, including, of course, the story of Mary and Joseph, of angels, of shepherds and wise men. These Gospels were written probably about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many scholars believe that John's Gospel was written much later, perhaps as long as 50 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. For 50 years, the beloved Apostle John had been telling and retelling his eyewitness accounts of Jesus' miracles, of his teachings, of his parables, and most importantly, of his death and resurrection. As an elderly church statesman, and as perhaps the last living, surviving member of the original 12 disciples, he certainly felt it was important for him to write down his memories of the life of Jesus Christ. In the opening of his first epistle, he writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." The New Living Translation opens the gospel this way: "In the beginning, the word already existed." John introduces Jesus to his reading audience not as beginning his existence in a manger in the small town of Bethlehem, but as one who had pre-existed with God the Father and had no beginning in time. John was opening the curtain just a bit into the mystery of the Holy Trinity. With some trepidation and knowing that I'm being overly simplistic, I think of God the Father as the divine architect of creation and redemption, of God the Son as the facilitator carrying out the divine plan of the Father, and the Holy Spirit as the applier of God's grace and mercy in our lives. One of the most wonderful characteristics of God is that he is a God who wants to be known. And so John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is a form of communication, of expression. God wanted himself to be known, and he has revealed himself primarily through his Son. In Christ we have seen the human face of divine love. One of the great memories I have of being a student at Roberts Wesleyan College back in the 1960s was to have heard Dr. E. Stanley Jones preach from the pulpit of this church. One of his statements has lingered in my mind for over 50 years. E. Stanley Jones said, "When I think God, I see Jesus." In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 15, he writes, "He," of course referring to Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And Hebrews chapter 1, 3 states, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being." I love the comments and questions the disciples asked Jesus over the course of his ministry. Philip at one point asked of Jesus that Jesus would show him the Father or show him God. Jesus responded to Philip by saying, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In verse 3 of John's introduction to Jesus, he makes an amazing statement of the fact that Jesus Christ did indeed fulfill the responsibility of creating the universe following the wishes of his Father. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Paul extends on that a bit in Colossians chapter 1:16, when he writes, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." The Father did design the universe. He also designed, I believe, the plan of redemption, and his Son came to earth to fulfill that plan. In these verses 4-9 of John's Gospel, Jesus outlines the plan of salvation expressed in words like life and light. In these 5 verses, John mentions the word light 7 times. The words light and life are peppered throughout the Gospel of John, and actually throughout the New Testament and into even the Old Testament. I love verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. "Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." And in John's first letter, he makes a similar statement in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "The darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining." Church tradition and history suggests that the Apostle John ministered for many years in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a bustling metropolitan city on the westerly coast of what we know today as the country of Turkey. It was a country steeped in Greek and Roman culture. And since John was speaking into that culture and writing a letter and a gospel for the people of that culture, I wondered how his audience would have understood the idea of light and life. With a little research, I discovered a story written by the philosopher Plato. He lived actually around 300 years before the birth of Jesus and had an impact on the thinking of that part of the world for the next 1,000 years. His story, entitled The Cave, was one of his most popular allegories, and I would be much surprised if John were not aware of that story. Plato's purpose in writing the story was to illustrate the importance of an education. And so Plato tells the story of several men who were held captive deep within a cave. The light from the sun never penetrated into the location where they had been kept in chains from the time of their birth. The only reality they knew was of the dark chamber which had been their home. One day, a guide removed the chains from one of the prisoners and took him by the arm and led him through the dark tunnels and out the cave entrance into the sunlight. Initially, the prisoner's eyes were blinded by the intensity of the light, but as his eyes became accustomed to the light, he saw green grass, he saw beautiful trees, he saw multicolored flowers, he saw blue sky and clouds. The reality of his life was suddenly changed. It was changed from darkness into light and from death into life. As I've reflected on this story, it seems to me that this has given us a lens into understanding John's focus. God the Son entered our broken and dark world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus came into our world to break the chains of sin and guilt and to walk us out of our dark cave of fear and give us new life. Some would suggest that this was his second act of creation, for he spoke the word and there was light in all of creation. Dr. N.T. Wright states, "The word challenged the darkness before creation, and now he challenges the darkness that is found tragically within creation itself." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul states, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here." Jesus said, according to the Gospel of John in chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." The New Testament suggests that there's two levels of life. There's the human, natural level of life, but then there's a new birth, a new level, a new creation that Christ has come to accomplish. Paul summarizes well what I believe John is telling us on this third weekend of Advent. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." A number of years ago, my wife and I had the wonderful opportunity of a short-term mission assignment in the Philippines. We flew from Detroit, Michigan, to Seoul, Korea, nonstop flight for about 22 hours. As we were flying west, the sun never set. We were flying high above the clouds, and the light outside the airplane was intense in its brightness. At one point in the flight attendants announced over the system that we were to pretend it was dark. Everyone was to push down their shade at the window. The flight attendant said all the lights in the inside of the plane would be turned off except the lights down the aisleway. And after several hours of darkness, of course, there were always a few who would raise that shade just an inch or two. And whenever that took place, it was like a sudden explosion of light moved into the plane. My dear friend Grant would probably say it came into the plane at about 186,000 miles per second. Light always diffuses the darkness. God's purpose from the very time of creation was to dispel darkness. He did it in creation on that first day. He enlisted Abraham to establish a nation as a part of his plan. He told Abraham, "Your nation shall be a light to all nations." The Father has ultimately accomplished his plan by sending his Son as the light of the world. If John were able to send us a Christmas card, perhaps the cover of the card would have a lovely manger scene with Mary and Joseph and shepherds. The inside greeting, I think, would have these words from John 1:14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's no wonder that the angels step out of heaven to announce his birth. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love extended to us through your Son. We thank you that you have created a beautiful universe. You have sent your Son to live in our world as a light to guide us to the truth and enable us to have true life, abundant life. We thank you for the gift of your grace and your love to us even this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.